Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Psalm chapter 32. A mom and her daughter, they were shopping for a Father's Day gift, and they went into a store and happened to see a little boy just absolutely pitching a fit in the store. You've all seen that, right? And he falls on the floor, and he's kicking, and he's screaming, and all those kind of things, and his mom begs him to stop and to sit up and all that kind of stuff, and that kid didn't listen. That kid's going to do what that kid wanted to do. And the mom said to the daughter, she thought this is a good teachable moment. And she says, "Do you know what that little boy needs?" And mom fully expected to hear the daughter say he needs a spanking. And instead, the little girl looks at her mom and says, "He needs a good mommy and daddy." It's like, wow, that is very good. Another little girl, she said to her teacher, she said, "Miss Hayes, I don't want to scare you, but my dad said that if my grades don't improve, somebody's getting a spanking." I'm sure most of us can remember the times that we've gotten our spankings, can't we? We can remember those. I can remember the very first one that my dad ever gave me. I can remember the last one Dad ever gave me, and all the ones in between are just kind of a blur. I can honestly say that I am sure that I didn't get as many as I needed, and the ones that I did get, I deserved them, and they probably involved me saying something I shouldn't have said, shooting my mouth off, and that's all it took, and Dad erupted. He knew how to get my mouth to calm down through my rear end. It's amazing how that worked. What's the phrase, applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning? Yeah, Dad knew how to do that. So this morning, Psalm chapter 32, this morning's Selah moment is provided by this psalm. And we're going to go off script this morning because we have been looking at just the Selahs. There are two Selahs in this psalm, but this psalm as a whole has a message. And I don't want to chop off the very end of it, even though there's no Selah to go with it. So verses 1 and 2 sets up kind of the tone of what this is about. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now that's just an overview of what this psalm is going to be about. Now, the rest of the psalm, the Lord is going to break sections apart by tucking in one of those Selah moments to give us a moment to think, to process, to absorb it, to really give some good thought about what is being said. The first thing that we notice this morning is the blessing of chastisement. The blessing of chastisement. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but when Dad was lighting me up, I wasn't thinking that was much of a blessing. I was not going, "Oh, that was so nice, Dad. Could you do that again, please?" I was not doing that. We don't tend to think that chastisement is a blessing. But notice verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Think about that. Now, you read those words, and that does not sound like much of a blessing, I admit. But let's look at something else. Let's go to Psalm 38. And this morning, for the most part, we are going to be in the Psalms and Proverbs. We'll leave there maybe once, twice at the most, but mostly in Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 38, verse 2. Well, let's just get verse 1 to put it in context. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore, broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." Let's add another Selah to this. Jump over to chapter 39, and this is where we will be at tonight, but verses 8 through 11. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Let that soak in for a second. The blessing of chastisement is the fact that, number one, we are chastised. But secondly, we know when we're chastised. As the psalmist looks in a mirror, he looks at his body. He says, I have got the earmarks of chastisement all over me. Psalm 39 says, essentially, that sin's going to make you ugly. It's going to take your beauty away. Haven't you seen individuals that you have looked at, people that you knew from years ago, and you run into them in a store or whatever, and you kind of walk away and you go, wow. You can see their life choices and what it's done to them. It's aged them. I mean, it's hardened them. It's wrinkled them. It has had all sorts of negative effects on their exterior, on their beauty. It's had an effect on them. Do we recognize, folks, that sin does affect us? It has a physical effect. It has an emotional effect. It has a spiritual effect. It has all these different mental effects on us. It has all these kinds of effects on us. We harbor it in for years. We cover it up. We move on. All the while thinking, oh, it's over and done with. It was years ago. But it had never been dealt with. And the effects of the sin are still there. You say, well, I don't see that as a blessing. I do. What good would it do for God, for us if God just let us get away with stuff and didn't give us these reminders of things that we have not dealt with? That's why it is so important, as we'll see in the next point, that is why it's so important that we deal with sin immediately, we deal with it instantly, and we don't let it linger in our life to create the bad effects. Let that soak in. David's silence led to his physical ailments. He kept quiet about it. And the Lord says, that's okay. I can get your attention. And all these bad things that began to happen to him. You know, David is described in 1 Samuel, and it's also reiterated in the book of Acts, that David was a man after God's own heart. And then you read this, and you're going, how can that possibly be of the same guy? A.W. Pink wrote this many years ago. He says, remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption of your own heart, and marvel that God has not smitten you more severely. It's not about marveling that God has smitten us, it's that He hasn't smitten us more severely. Because there's a lot of dross in our life, isn't there? And our God is so good to get that dross out of the lives of His children. And chastisement's not the most pleasant thing to endure, but there are blessings to it. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. Why does God chasten us? First, let me remind us all of something very, very important. When there are bad or negative things happening in your life, it does not mean that you're being chastened. So maybe you're sitting here this morning, some bad things are going on in your life, and you're just physically wore down and mentally and emotionally and spiritually and all that, and you say, oh, well, pastor's saying there's sin in my life. I am not saying that. I am saying there very well could be. And that is something that you must consider. Sometimes we go through all these bad things in life and there isn't any sin in us. It's not that we have sinned. It's that God is wanting to use the situation to either teach us something or maybe to teach somebody else something. Or maybe just to put His glory, His majesty on display. But it's not necessarily that we're going through something because we have done something specific that we've not confessed to the Lord. However, we also have to consider it could be. It very well could be. And so we ought to do some examining in our life. Chastening comes as a result of our sin sometimes, and that's the topic of this psalm. But look in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Why did our parents discipline us? For the kids that are here, why do your parents discipline you? Why do they light you up from time to time? I know what it is. They can't stand you. They hate you. Oh, they look at you and it's just, oh, let's just beat it. You know, they're disgusted with you. Is that what it is, parents? No. I don't want any of our kids looking at their parents going, oh, really? No. That is not why they do it. They do it because, number one, they love you, and number two, they delight in you. And you cannot delight in a brat. There is no delight taken in a bratty child. So they're trying to make sure that their delight is maximized by making sure you're not a brat, by making sure that you learn how to be obedient. Because if you cannot obey the voice of your earthly parent, how do you think you're going to obey the voice of a heavenly parent? You can see your earthly parent, but you can't see the heavenly parent. So how are you going to obey him? And so they're trying to teach you some things. With the potential of all the side effects of our sin and the impending chastisement of the Lord chastens us. And a lot of times, I think, look at our lives and how gentle the chastening is. Why does the Lord have to get tough on us? It's because we don't listen when he's trying to be gentle. I can go back to the times where my dad had to light me up. Why did he have to light me up? It's because I wouldn't listen when he was trying to be gentle. I was a little thick-headed. I know. It's a shock. But I was thick-headed. And Dad could tell me something, he could tell me something, he could tell me something, he could tell me something. And instead of it getting better, I think it got worse with me sometimes. And finally, Dad says, I'm done talking. It's time for the belt to do the talking. I know, that's child abuse today, isn't it? Comes through them belt loops. Every once in a while, Dad would take it off, and before he worked it, you know how you can take your belt and you can crack it? Vroom! It was like, whoa. There ain't no playing games anymore here. We're done. That wasn't a warning. That was not a warning shot. That was just, I don't know, tense up shot. I don't know. Just letting you know, it is coming. And so the Lord loves us. Dad didn't hate me. I'm sure there were times where he wasn't real happy with me. And we have a Heavenly Father that I wonder if he's not, there's not a lot of times in our lives, he's not real happy with us. But he still loves us immensely. And he loves us so much that he is going to bring the blessing of chastisement into our life. Now, how do you get the chastisement to end? Here's a message I never got through my thick head when I was a kid. So for all of our kids here, learn from my mistakes. All right? There is a way to make chastisement end quickly and for it to go away. Second thing is the blessing of forgiveness. Back to Psalm 32. The blessing of forgiveness, verse 5. And it starts out with this. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. I had a problem doing that. I wasn't wrong. Everybody else was wrong. Dad's wrong. Mom's wrong. What they want is wrong. I'm right. Why am I getting spanked for this? You ever do that with God? And you wonder, why in the world is God paddling me for this? I'm right. He's wrong. Whew. My earthly parent, your earthly parents, you can be wrong sometimes, right? And you can paddle when you shouldn't have paddled. You can discipline when you shouldn't have disciplined, right? The Heavenly Father's never wrong. Never. He's always right. We're the one that's always in the wrong. So when our Heavenly Father does paddle, we need to do exactly what the psalmist did. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. The word acknowledge is an interesting word. Obviously, it means to know, but it means something deeper than that. It means to know by experience. I am owning this. I experienced this. I know it firsthand because I did it. To find out and to discern, to discriminate, distinguish, recognize, to admit, to acknowledge, and confess. Go back to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." They're going to have forgiveness. It starts out by my acknowledging. I have to confess it. I have to say about my sin what God says about my sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I confess, I am saying the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. Now, here's a theological point we got to pound on just a moment here. As a Christian, when were my sins forgiven? Okay, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Even more specifically, at the cross. How many of my sins were forgiven? Well, then what am I confessing anything for? If all of my sins have been forgiven, and you're 100% correct, all of my sins are under the blood of Christ, then what in the world do I have to confess to receive forgiveness? We understand this in earthly terms, in our families, we understand this. The first forgiveness that we received at salvation that was provided for at the cross is judicial. It is where our sins were judged. Our sins are under the blood of Christ. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, His blood's been applied to our account, and we are no longer judicially responsible. We are no longer judicially on the hook. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not some, not a little bit, not, well, you still got some coming kind of thing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Judicially, I have been forgiven. But there is a parental forgiveness that has to take place. And it all deals with fellowship. In your family, for all of our parents, if you have children, now listen carefully because I want you to be the first one to raise your hand on this and win the prize. A prize I don't have, but okay. The first person to raise their hand, which parent here had a perfect child all the time? Tommy, you can't make mom raise her hand. That's not fair. Isn't that something? How many of, for our adults, how many of your parents had perfect kids? No kidding. Well, good. I don't have to figure out what the prize was going to be. So when your kid messes up, they're no longer your child anymore, right? You open up the door, kick them out, say, you're no longer, whatever the last name is, you're no longer one of us. Out the door you go, right? No. You say, well, I sure have felt that way before. Yeah, but it still ain't going to change anything. That child still has your DNA coursing through it. That child was the production of your chromosomes at reproduction. That child is always going to be your child no matter what they do. You cannot break the family bond. You can disown your child, divorce your children. You can kick them out of your house and all that. You can do those things, but that's still your kid. Doesn't matter what you say, that's still your child. So what has happened that needs forgiveness? Whatever the sin was that was committed in the family. And to get that fellowship restored, that child needs to be coming and saying, hey, prodigal son, All right. I believe that's a passage that deals with the salvation of that child. And I think that's the whole point of that story. But you can apply that. You can apply the prodigal son to any of our relationships. All that son, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I'll be your servant. I'll work the fields, whatever. And the dad welcomes him as his child. Why? Because he had always been his child. Nothing changed that. But now we can have fellowship. You see, Christians, that's the forgiveness we need. David was separated from that sweet fellowship he could have enjoyed with God because of his sin. And it has gone on for a while long enough that it has had physical effects on him. His wounds stink. His body's broken. So he's harbored stuff for a little bit of time, at least long enough for it to have affected him. And the whole time, not only was it affecting him in the physical sense, it was affecting him this way. And there's a barrier that he can't get through. How do you get that barrier out of there? Acknowledge our sins. We confess our sins. We forsake our sins. We get things right. And the fellowship can be restored. Relationship was always there. That never changed. Your relationship never changes. You are related by blood. You are related by chemistry. You are related by genetics. Christians, we are related to the Heavenly Father by blood. By blood. His blood. I don't understand how anybody can ever not believe in the eternal security of the believer. To not believe in that, you don't understand what it meant to be bought by the blood of Christ into the family of God, to be adopted as His child. They don't understand. Because there's no way you can change relationship, but fellowship can change all the time. And it's always our fault. Always our fault, Christians. It's never God's fault. Always ours. In a sermon, David Scudder quoted another theologian. He shared this story. He says, there's many things in my life that I do not want to put under the gaze of Christ. Yet I know there is nothing hidden from Him. He knows me better than my wife knows me. And yet He loves me. This is the most amazing thing of all about God's grace. It would be one thing for Him to love us if we could fool Him into thinking that we were better than we actually are. But He knows better. He knows all there is to know about us, including those things that could destroy our reputation. He is minutely and acutely aware of every skeleton and every closet, and yet He loves us. Christian, this morning, what are we harboring in our hearts that's affecting our fellowship in the family of God and affecting the fellowship that we could have with the Heavenly Father? The blessings of forgiveness. If we'll just get those things right, we can enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. And it leads us to this third thing, is the blessing of restoration. The blessing of restoration. Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. You don't get verse 7 without verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Those have to come first. But this restoration. Dr. John Goetsch is the executive vice president for West Coast Baptist College. He tells a story. It's in first person, so I am assuming that this is his story from his childhood days in Waterton, Wisconsin, where I'm guessing he played school football as a teenager. And in his story, he says, during a football game, the quarterback of the opposing team threw the ball to the wide receiver. Goetsch's team, their defensive back, was stride for stride with the wide receiver, and when they went to catch the ball, they came down and their legs were tangled. And Goetsch says that the next thing that he hears is this horrific scream from the player from the other team. As they went up for the ball, their legs had gotten tangled, and the other team member's leg broke, and it broke so badly that the bone protruded through the skin. And he says, I remember being immediately sick to my stomach. Days later, some of us had the opportunity to contact that player in the hospital, and although his season had suddenly ended with one play, his leg was properly set, and he recovered. And then he goes on to make the application. He says, medically, when a bone is broken and reset, we are told that the place where the bone was previously broken becomes stronger than it was originally. While we would think that just the opposite would be the case, a broken bone can become better than it was before. And isn't that exactly what God does with our lives as well? Perhaps that's why God says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It is a blessing to be restored by God, but before we can get restored, we got to be broken. And so we go back to our sin, the sin that we have hidden, the sin that has physically broken us, it's emotionally broken us, it's mentally broken us, it has spiritually broken us as far as our fellowship with God is concerned, but it has to come to a point where it breaks us. Not just a breaking that we see in the mirror that other people can observe, but a breaking that is so deep down. God says, I got your attention now, don't I? And at that point of being broken, we feel awful. I mean, we feel broken. We scream in the agony of that football player with his leg broken in the play. And we hit the ground in a crumpled mess, wondering if we're ever going to be able to get up again and go on. Will we ever be able to play the game again? Will we ever be able to walk again, run, do the things we once did? And so for a time, we end up in God's hospital. And he ministers to us, and he works on healing that which was broken, and he restores us. You know what I have found through the years? That the people who have been broken the most by God, and they have been broken by God because of their sin, become some of the strongest people for the Lord after they've been restored. That is remarkable to watch that happen. You go back in your Bibles, and you think about a fellow by the name of Peter. In the Gospels, would any of us really have wanted to be a friend of Peter? Would we have called him up and say, hey, Pete, let's go out, you know, for something this weekend. Let's do this or that and the other. Would he really want to be somebody? This guy was a know-it-all. I mean, Peter's favorite topic was himself. And I, Peter, stop. We know you're wonderful. You could do anything. Yeah, you got on water. You walked a little bit. Okay, Pete. We're tired of hearing the story. How many times are you going to tell the story, Pete? Oh, but do you remember me telling it? Yes, Pete, you tell it every time we get together. I don't know. Pete wouldn't have been somebody that I'd want to hang around with. But we know how he really fell on his face severely at the crucifixion of Christ. Then in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, we're all sitting together. I imagine Pete, he's kind of looking at his sandals. Most of the night, he ain't going to look anybody in the face, and especially Jesus. Simon. Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord. Thou knowest I love thee. Simon. Yes, Lord. Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord. You know that I lovest you. Simon, yes, Lord, lovest thou me? You say, I don't think he had an attitude. Yes, he did. Read the scripture. He was grieved that he was asked the third time. This is eating on him. Each time he's asked, it's taking him a little deeper. Yay, Lord, you know. And he's given his assignments by God. The Peter in the book of Acts is not the Peter of the Gospels. He hits a bump in the road in the book of Galatians and has to get reprimanded for it. But then we have 1st and 2nd Peter. This is a whole different guy. This is a guy that was stronger than he was before he got broken. Amen. The Peter of the epistles, now that's a guy you'd want to get to know pretty closely, wouldn't you? Not the Peter of the Gospels. That guy was something special. But boy, the Peter of the epistle, or epistles. Wow. Now, I want to close out with this morning. We have got the blessing of chastisement, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of restoration. Even though there's not a sila to go with this in the psalm, there is a continuation of the thought in verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Let's look at the blessing of instruction. The Lord says, all right, we're chastising you because of your sin. You're confessing it, forsaking it. We're forgiving. We're restoring. But let's not go down that road again, shall we? Let's stay out of the path of sin. Let's stay on the straight and narrow. Let's do the things that we're supposed to do. How do we know what we're supposed to do? The Lord says, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee. I will guide thee with mine eye. Where are we getting that instruction from? Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know one of the most important things parents can do for their kids? Have them memorize scripture. Oh, they got so much to do in school. They don't have time for that. They're memorizing for Sunday school. They shouldn't have to do it for Olympians. They shouldn't have to do it for Word of Life. Oh, they've just got so much. Seriously? Where do you get such an odd, confused, convoluted way of thinking? The most important thing, do you want your child? Well, let me change that. Adults, if we were to go back and ask your parents, would they have wanted you to sin less? Come on, some of you work with me. You know it's true. Parents, do you want your kids to sin less? How are you going to make that happen? Well, we got to memorize all this stuff for school, and we got to memorize all these places and the stuff on this map, and we got to memorize this and for math class. We got to memorize this for science, blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying don't do that. What I'm saying is prioritize. They can be the smartest, most intelligent person mathematically, scientifically. They can use the English grammar, as Mrs. Malone used to say. They could be a master of the King's English. Woo! I can see her saying that. And Mrs. Potter, Mrs. Jones, oh, she'll correct you on the spot if you use the wrong word. Because she taught English. That was her thing. You can learn all of those things to the best of your ability. You can just ace every test with it, but not a one of those things will keep you from sinning less. Not a one of them. There is one thing that will, and that's knowing the Word of God. Now, granted, every child has free will, right? And they could memorize the entire Bible. Genesis 1 all the way through to the last verse of the Revelation. It is their job to apply it. And if they don't apply it, that's their problem. Parent, it is your problem to make sure that they are getting it invested into their life. And if you're not doing that, you are shortchanging your child. You are helping to create the monster that is going to rule the world in the future. You say, oh, that's being overdramatic. Is it? I'm just going off of what Scripture says. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I need to know the Word of God so that those words are there to constantly come back, to remind me, to convict me when I'm doing the things I shouldn't do. So I got to have that implanted. And as parents, that's your job to make sure it gets implanted. But you know what? Parents, don't sit there and going, I got an assignment for this afternoon. There went nap time. We're memorizing Scripture. Glad you said we, Mommy and Daddy. Amen. Ooh, boomerang just came around, didn't it? Caught you. Hey, don't tell them to memorize Scripture if you're not gonna. Well, I'm old. I can't memorize like I used to. Amen. It happens. That doesn't mean you can't memorize anything. You know, maybe you're going to assign them 5, 6, 7, 8 verses, a chapter, and you're going to look for the shortest verse in the chapter, and you're going to try to get that one down. Okay. Work on at your ability level. But all of us can memorize something. You say, well, I've been working on this verse for a month, and I still can't get it. But that is a verse of Scripture you didn't have last month. I mean, I'd rather have one than none. Hello? So parents, adults, you say, phew, my kids are all gone. Them days, that ship sailed. So memorizing Scripture is only for kids? How many of us as Christians should be memorizing Scripture? Would you put your hand up, please? Should be. Okay. I won't ask the way the other question could go. Notice he says, I will guide thee with mine eye. That's an interesting phrase. We are to be so close to the Lord that you ever seen, I don't know, there's different situations in life. Maybe just a look between parents. All you got to do is look, and you know what the look says, and you know which way you're supposed to go with it. Husbands and wives, you know how that works, especially when you were sitting at a table with a group of other people and you said something you shouldn't have said and your wife gave you the look. It's like, ooh. Or you let the kitty out of the bag and you weren't supposed to let it out of the bag. And she just, all it took was a little sideways quick glance and you know, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. And the Lord says, I want to guide you with my eye. I want you to be watching me so carefully that you see where I'm seeing. And you can take your cue that quick from where I'm directing you. Verse 9 of Psalm 32. Let me finish this up. Psalm 32, verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Let the teaching train you. In other words, don't be as stubborn as a mule. Again, I go back to that thick-headed, bull-headed thing. Don't be stubborn. Let the Lord train you and teach you. Third thing is in verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Let the training cause you to trust the Lord. The Lord shows us daily that we can trust him, that we can trust his word. Let the training, the teaching, cause us to trust. And the final thing, let our trust in the Lord become a cry of triumph. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let our trust become a cry of triumph. I said this last Sunday night, but why are we so quiet in our praise and our worship of the Lord? Why don't we get excited? Why don't we get riled up? Oh, that wouldn't be proper at church. Okay, I'll play your game. Where are you going to get riled up? I'm just reading what the Scripture said. And when the Lord said, shouting for joy, and you see that all throughout the Psalms, praising and worshiping God is supposed to be something that is exciting. It's supposed to be exciting and vibrant. If you're not going to do it at church, then where is it appropriate? You're going to go out to a restaurant after church. You're going to get worked up there? You're just going to sit there all of a sudden, hallelujah, yes! Praise God. You going to do that in the restaurant? You might. You go to Walmart afterwards to get some groceries before you go home. You going to shout for joy there? You going to go across to your neighbors after you get home from church? You going to shout for joy in the front yard? We're just going to worship God right here in your front yard. Hallelujah. You going to do it there? You're going to go to work or school tomorrow, still fired up and excited about the Lord, telling everybody you meet that they should have been with you in church on Sunday. You going to do it there? No. Well, that wouldn't be appropriate, preacher. Then where is it appropriate? Where is it appropriate? I guarantee you, if we can't get excited about the Lord among family, amen, we're not going to get excited about him among those who aren't family. Those that are the antithesis to the family of God. And God's given us a lot to shout about. And we're dealing with forgiveness. Wow. Think where we would be this morning had God said, nope, I'm not forgiving you. You can just go to hell. It's what you deserve. And all of us deserve that, right? But God, by grace, by His grace, His mercy, offered us the plan of salvation, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And He says, I'm going to take all those sins. By the way, there's no such thing as past, present, and future sins. They were all future for us, right? Christ was crucified at Calvary 2,000 years before we came upon the planet Earth. So it was all future. So He forgave it all. And it's under His blood. And now He wants us to be so close to Him as a child of God that He says, confess your sins. I want that fellowship to be what it ought to be. I want us to be close. Amen. I don't want to just save you. I want to be close to you. And He made it possible. Why in the world would we not want to get excited about that? Because we sure didn't deserve that forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't deserve it either. But, and the but is the good news, God loved you so much that He sent His Son for you. Because see, if you're here without Christ as Savior, and I don't care what you have done, I don't care what you are capable of doing, I don't care what you've thought about doing, God knows all about it. And you may look at us sitting in this church that have, some have been saved for a lot of years, and you go, oh, I'm nowhere close to what they are. They're so far above me. Hey, don't kid yourself, lost person. There ain't nobody here that's better than you. Not a one. I don't care how we're dressed. I don't care how we walk in or how we look or anything. There's not a one of us here better than you. We were all in the same boat that you're in right now, and we needed to be saved. And that Savior that saved us wants to save you today. Today can be the day that you'd be born again. Why would you tell Jesus no? There's nobody that's ever loved you and wants to forgive you for so much and give you a brand new life. Nobody. Nobody could. But Jesus can. Why don't you come to Christ today? Give us an opportunity to introduce you to the Savior. Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, we don't deserve the forgiveness. We don't deserve the relationship with You. And we sure don't deserve the daily fellowship. But Father, we pray this morning for that person that's here that does know Jesus Christ as Savior, that this might be the day of salvation. We pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they would see their need for the Savior and they'd be willing to be born again, to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. But Lord, this morning we pray for that believer in Christ. Help us, Lord, to examine our lives, to make sure that we've got things right with You so that we could enjoy the fellowship that You want to enjoy with us. Have Your way in our hearts and lives in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.